Well, we're going to be turning back to the book of Colossians, and if you are online, we're glad that you're with us this morning, glad that you're participating in this time, and we look forward to the day when you are back here with us as well. So we're going to go back and continue our verse-by-verse study, Colossians 1. This morning, we're going to be in verses 9 through 12. We're still getting really started with the book. You could even consider this still part of the greeting, though Paul has not made it to the meat of his teaching. He does something that he often does, and that's he extends a prayer. So this morning we're going to be looking at this prayer and that he prays for the Colossians. And once again, we see a long sentence. Now, our kids can go to children's church. I failed to mention that, verses ages 6 and 7. So if you are 6 and 7, you are free to go to children's church. And we're going to look at the first part of this text, and the translators that translated this into English picked up on this flow of thought, this flow of ideas in this prayer of Paul's, and they created one very long English sentence. So you have to concentrate on this as we read it. It's not the way you would write a sentence, and you have to follow the train of thought, of which we will break it down, of course, as we always do. But let's let it sink in as we just take in this stream of reality and the description of a prayer from the Apostle Paul. Now, earlier than this, in the first few verses, he's bragging on the Colossians. They're a great church. They're filled with faith. They're filled with love. They are the saints of God. And he says this in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now I can breathe. One long sentence, one powerful prayer. Wow, what a prayer. I remember when I was in college, my faith was blossoming and my awareness of God and his word was becoming more real to me than it had been before. I think part of that was just growing up, maturing and learning and moving from a faith that was, you know, my upbringing and my heritage and my lifestyle, and I'm very thankful for all of that, to something that was my own. God was moving me from my parents' faith to my faith. Now, young people, I just want to say to you that I don't think you have to wait until you're a young adult for that to happen, but that's how it was for me. Passages that I had read in the Bible were suddenly coming to me as if I had never read them before. And this prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians was one of those prayers. I remember specifically being captivated by this. And as I read that prayer in my college dorm room, I remember thinking, that's what I want. These are the things I want in my life. And so, if I kind of crudely, as I saw it back then, put this prayer in bullet form, I saw very desirable realities as a growing Christian. Now, that's small print, but you can get the idea. I mean, these are the things that are part of the prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want that. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want that. I want to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Yes, make that true, Lord. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I need to grow in my understanding. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Yes, I need that. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How much I need the gratitude of God in my heart. So when people, after that encounter I had with this text, when people would ask me, Mark, how can I pray for you? I would say, pray Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And they'd say, huh? read Colossians 1, 9 through 12 and pray that for me. Well, eventually that phrase, pray that for me, turned into a sermon. And 20 years ago or so was the first time that I preached this text. And that was my title, which is today, Pray This for Me. And while it's not exactly the same sermon as it was 20 years ago, this is a very powerful prayer and a very important enhancement for our praying today for each other. You know, we wonder how to pray for each other. Paul is giving us an example of how God would have us pray for each other. And maybe you picked up on it as soon as I read it. As you read through this prayer, you see things that are not the typical prayer for another person, at least the way we think in terms of prayer. What we find here is a deeper prayer, a very spiritual prayer, a prayer for the spiritual success and spiritual health of a believer, something that to make them do more than just survive or get out of a bad situation. Not surviving, but thriving. That is the order of this kind of praying. Growing, making a difference, experiencing the help and power of God in their daily life. That's the nature of this deeper prayer. So I want us to look at the passage a little closer and pay attention even to the grammar that Paul uses here and get what God has for us in this great prayer. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that this prayer is there at all. We need to see that the prayer is there. And why is that important? Remember, a prayer for someone else is, at the most basic level, calling on God to work in somebody's life in such a way that it makes a difference that he's actually involved. The alternative to that, of course, is just wishing something good for somebody, right? You just wish it, you hope it, works out for someone. But the great thing about our relationship with God is that we are connected by way of relationship to this God who made people, and he governs in the affairs of their lives. And so when we pray to him on somebody else's behalf, we actually have an expectation that something's going to happen. And it made a difference that we prayed it. And the Apostle Paul prays for believers that he's teaching. In fact, it's rather common for him to pray something before he even gets into the teaching. The implication is that the answer to that prayer is going to help them take in and apply what they've heard. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For God," this is at the beginning of the book, the great book of Romans. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness, is how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request." Paul prayed without stopping. Now, I don't think that means that every single second there was a verbalization of a prayer. I think what he's saying is, I don't stop praying for you. Philippians 1:9, at the beginning of the great book of Philippians. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." You're going to need that to take in what I'm getting ready to tell you, Paul says. And so we know how important prayer is. But the value, I think, this morning, as we look at this text, is the significance of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. We're going to use it as a guide to know what's important to God in our prayers. You can actually pray this prayer. I think there's great value in praying the prayers of the Bible. That's why I say, you want to pray for me? Pray this text. If word for word, pray this prayer. But it's also to show us what's important to God? How could we springboard off of that into other prayers that mimic or show or model this kind of praying? So look at verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," well, we'll stop right there. Don't miss this introductory phrase that's easy to gloss over. As we've said, it's easy to do that. We're not going to do that. "For this reason." What reason? Well, you have to go back and remember what he said. If we go back to verse 7, he says this, "Just as you learned it," learned what? The gospel, "from Epaphras." We talked about Epaphras last week. By the way, that was part 1, and you're probably wondering, how come we're not doing part 2 today? Because part 2 is in chapter 4, and we'll do that when we get there in a couple years from now. That's just our pace, sorry. No, maybe sooner than that. Just as you learned it, the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he was bragging on them in the first few verses, going back even to verse 2, about their faith. They had faith in Christ. They had love for each other. They were spiritually healthy. Okay? So for this reason, he says in verse 9, for this reason, for what I just said about you, Dr. C.F.D. Moule, that great Anglican scholar of last century, interprets it. Can you imagine? What's your name? C.F.D. Okay, well, he had another family member who was also a scholar, and he was C.H.G. or something like that. So Dr. Moule, we'll just call it that. Dr. Moule said the way he interprets this, the way he would translate it is for this reason, or, and that is precisely why. And that is, in fact, why. Everything I just said about you, precisely why, listen to this. In other words, you are doing great, Colossians. You have faith. You have love. You are healthy. And that is precisely why, for this reason, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And somebody says, wait a minute. Are you saying he is praying for them because they are doing good? I thought we prayed for people that were struggling, people that were in need. And that is a big mistake. That is a big unbiblical way of thinking. Of course we pray for each other when we're struggling. Of course we pray when there's a need. Don't ever stop doing that. But when people are physically and spiritually unhealthy, we pray for them. But if we only pray for those who are in trouble, then all those who are doing well may be in trouble if we don't pray for them. Paul prayed for them because they were doing well. I mean, think about it. If God is at work in someone's life, or if God is using a church and blessing it with joy, and they're making a difference in the world, and they are glorifying God in their way, then why wouldn't we pray for them to keep going? To prosper even more, or to even just thank God. Prayer is not just asking for things. You hear of somebody doing well, let's stop and pray. Let's just thank God for what God is doing in their life right now. Let's pray that they'll keep going and that they'll go further, whether it's a person or whether it's a church. Listen, it's a mistake if our prayers are only for those who are in need. And of course, we pray for them. Don't ever hear me say otherwise. That's all over the Bible. But if we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, he is calling out to God for the further advancement of the churches that are healthy and being obedient and glorifying God. That's the point. At our staff meetings, we often ask the question, after we've talked through the prayer requests and after we have brought in other people that have needs and we just want to make sure we're up to date on everybody that's in need of prayer, we will often ask the question, okay, who's doing well? Who's doing well? And there'll be several that'll say, well, you know, I noticed that so-and-so was being really faithful in their Sunday school class, or so-and-so is reaching out very effectively, or so-and-so is bringing people to church left and right, or so-and-so is really battling their illness, but they're giving God glory in the midst of it, and they're ministering to people even in the midst of their own suffering. Let's pray for them. All ages. So, don't forget to pray for those who are doing well. Let's go back to verse 9 again. The question is, first, what is in fact being prayed for? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And at first, it can look like every line of this prayer is in the form of a request, okay? There are requests and there are stated desires, and the results of those requests. And so we can kind of think of it all as one big prayer request, or we can think of it as many prayer requests. And just by studying this carefully, you'll learn some causes and effects of how these prayers and what would happen if God actually did this What would it look like? So first, let's look at the grammar of this. Is Paul praying really one prayer and then giving all the results? If so, it would look like this. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why would we pray that? Why would we pray for the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, we would pray that because, starting in verse 10, and just kind of look down through the list. Well, that would cause you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you knew the all spiritual wisdom and understanding in the Lord's will, it would cause you to please him in all respects. It would bear fruit in all kinds of good work. It would increase in the knowledge of God. It would strengthen you with power according to his glorious might, and you'd have even more steadfastness and more patience, and you would joyously be giving thanks to the Father if you were able to discern the Lord's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One prayer with many results. And one reason to think that in these terms is that being filled here, filled with the knowledge of God's will, is the verb, and several of these other supporting ideas are what we call participles. So, could be one prayer request with many results. Another way to look at this is to see more than one prayer request with supporting results along the ways. So, we have not ceased to pray and ask that you may be what? One, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How would that result? So that you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Secondly, we're praying that you would please the Lord in all respects, and that would bring a bearing of good fruit in every good work. We pray that you would be strengthened with all power, attaining, as a result, steadfastness and patience. And we pray that you would be joyously giving thanks to the Father. And interesting, most scholars opt for the first approach that I gave you. This whole prayer is based on the incredible value of knowing the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then all the benefits that flow from that. And seeing them listed here will be even more motivation to pray for this one main prayer for our brothers and sisters. And no matter what, even if you believed that there were multiple prayers here, as we said in the second approach, we have to see that the very first request is the massive benefit of being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing. Whether it's the only thing or the first thing, that is the main idea. Now, the truth is, I don't think the Lord's going to hold it against you if you don't quite get the grammar right, but you're praying for these realities, okay? That was me in college. You know, I just saw it and I wanted it. I wasn't thinking about the grammar. I was just seeing all these incredible things that I wanted in my life. In fact, I'm not as concerned whether you believe there is one prayer here or several, but if you will pray this for me, then I will be a lot better off. Thank you very much. Point at first here is that we are expanding our prayers for each other past the physical needs, the financial needs, the getting through difficulties. In fact, you can pray for relief and pray for these items for someone in the same prayer. In other words, you can add this to what you're praying in our typical praying. Let's say you're praying for healing for somebody, they're sick. And for someone who is suffering, and what if that prayer seeking their relief, as you pray for that, you begin to pray, and Lord, as you pray for them to get well, for them to be delivered, and Lord, in the midst of this trial of my friend or my family member, fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding for what you're doing in their life. Don't let them miss this. So we see then that the value of a deeper prayer, even for those who are doing well, is the example of the Bible. So let's look at these phrases. They are filled with things we need and want, so let's focus on them for the remainder of our time. And this morning, I want us to focus indeed on the very first one, filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I've said it several times on purpose, so that phrase is starting to take over our thinking. Filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is a huge statement, if you think about it. Honestly, There is a readily apparent meaning to that, and you don't have to think too hard to understand it enough to want it. I mean, how many of us, even if we don't have a full understanding, would, as Christians, wouldn't say, I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Of course you do. But let's take it apart. Filled. We want to be filled. He wanted the Colossians to be filled. The word for filled there means to completely fill, to be saturated. It can even mean to be controlled by. So, God, for these people that are doing well in their walk with God, with you, I want them to be filled, taken over by, completely saturated, but filled with what? Knowledge. Knowledge. The Greek word there at its root is the word gnosis, but this particular word has a prefix in front of it, epi, and so it's epigenosis, which refers to not just factual knowledge, just knowledge like worldly knowledge, but a very specific kind of knowledge, a personal experiential knowledge, something that you know, you understand. It's more than just facts and figures. It is knowing by experience in a deeper form of knowledge of what? God's will. God's will. And there, my friends, is the greatest knowledge you can have. The will of God. What God wants, what God thinks, what God believes. Now, usually we think in limited terms here. We think God's will is some specific issue in our lives, right? Like, what is God's will for me about what job I should take? Or what is God's will about what school I should go to? Or who I should marry? Or what decision should I make in my business? Or where should I live? We're looking at three houses, Lord. Which one do you want us to buy? All relative and, relevant prayers and understandings of God's will for your life. And all those are certainly affected by God's will, and we pray for that. We should. But don't stop there, I think is what Paul would say. Paul isn't necessarily talking about specifics that are hidden and have to be found out about your life. No, God's will is revealed. It is known. God's made known his will. Clearly, obvious elements of his will when someone is tuned into God and his word. God's will touches every single thing in our lives. How we live, what we think about, our priorities, our morality, what is right, what is wrong, what is he doing in the world, what is he putting value upon, and what he considers to be an abomination, something evil or wicked. Everything relates to God's will. So you can see how important it is for a Christian to be filled with the knowledge, the experiential, deeper knowledge of what God thinks about everything. You say, well, how would you ever know that? How would you ever know those things? And that is our lifelong pursuit. From the daily decisions that we have to make to the revealed word of God on any given matter, we need spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now look at these words there even. Spiritual wisdom. Wisdom. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word wisdom is in the Greek Sophia. Some of you may know somebody named Sophia. And that is the more general term for the mind of God, from a Christian perspective, not a worldly perspective, where there's worldly wisdom, you know, what the world thinks and how the world categorizes information and how they use information. But from a Christian perspective, wisdom is the mind of God. Whatever God thinks is wisdom. And then there is understanding, which can be understood to mean the application of that wisdom. You grow in your understanding of the will of God and how to make it work out in your life. It's not just growing in biblical knowledge, it's learning what God thinks and what God wants, and then figuring out how does that work out in my life on a daily basis. You have understanding. And the passionate Christian responds with, yeah, that's what I need. I need to know God's will in everything that I'm dealing with in my life, and I need to have understanding how to apply it to my particular situation. So you need spiritual wisdom and understanding. And notice he said spiritual wisdom. Even puts a further qualifier on it, which is another term. Spiritual wisdom is another term that sets this kind of wisdom apart from the way, the world's way of thinking, the natural kind of thinking, or even just facts and figures in life. You may have all the facts and you may have all the figures, and or at least the assembly of what somebody thinks is the facts. And if you are not plugged into God, you may still come to conclusions about the use of those facts, which is just the opposite of what God thinks. Now, this isn't the only place we're called to pray for wisdom. You remember the book of James. James 1, verse 2 and following says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." It will be given to her. So we learn from James something about God's will, right? It is God's will that you think in terms of, first part of the text, joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren. This is God's will, that you think in terms of joys while you're experiencing various trials. It is God's will that he produce in you endurance, right? And then that's going to go over into other purposes of his life. And this will lead you to maturity and completeness, not deficient, not lacking in anything. So you get it? And somebody says, "No, I don't get it. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. How can you possibly have joy in the midst of trials? That doesn't make sense." Okay, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, if that doesn't make sense to you, ask of God. In other words, pray that your or somebody else's heart and mine will receive the spiritual wisdom to be able to know God's will in an experiential, real way, that he really does take that trial and he uses it for your good and your endurance, and you will be the better for it. That requires spiritual wisdom and understanding, and you pray for that. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what Paul was saying in the Colossians 2 as well. This is God's will, that he is not wasting any of your trials. So go back to chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So we understand that the will of God is something you can know. You can know. Otherwise, Paul would not have prayed for it, right? This is knowable. In fact, there are places in Scripture where God's will is not only knowable, it's stated plainly. It's said. Think about it. Every command given in the Bible, every command is a statement of God's will, right? So when the Holy Spirit of God grants wisdom and understanding as you read his will in the Bible, you know the will of God. People say, "I just want to know God's will for my life." Well, when he says, "Go into all the world," you just saw God's will for your life. When he says, "Love one another," you just learned God's will for your life. When he says, "Be unified," you just learned God's will for your life. When he says, "Love your enemies," you just found out God's will for your life. "But I don't like that one." Too bad. So sad. And it will be bad and sad if you don't seek to experience the kind of love that allows you to love someone you are perceiving as your enemy. God loves to go just the opposite of the way we think and give us power and glory to be able to do what he calls us to do. Our inner person says, "Make them pay, get them back, cancel them out of your life." And I could keep going with command after command after command. These are God's will. Sometimes God's will is stated plainly, and it's actually startling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as an example, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." Oh, this is the will of God? What? Your sanctification. Now, you know in our church what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process of God shaping over time and making you like Him, making you holy. It's part of your salvation. You're justified through your justification when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were made right in the sight of God. But your actions, your life, your thinking has got to get up to speed with what your position is. And so you have to be sanctified your entire life. And so it is the will of God. What is God's will? That you be growing, continually moving closer and closer to what it means to be like God. And then he even gives a very specific part of that, because this is huge in our society. It was then, it is now. That is, this is God's will, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Wow, it's getting specific. There is the will of God. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's part of your sanctification. And how are you going to apply that? What do you need to be able to apply that command, that statement of God's will? You need spiritual wisdom and you need understanding. You need a plan about all the unique temptations that tend to drag you down sexually in your time and culture. But you start with being filled with the knowledge of His will. Listen, Christians are many things, but they are in large part people who want to know and seek to do God's will. That's just who we are. Jesus said in Mark 3:35, "Whoever does the will of God, He is my brother and sister and mother." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, you may show what the," say it with me, "will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Ephesians 6:6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 4:2, which we're going to see in a few weeks or years or whatever it's going to be. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured," what? "In all the will of God." 1 Peter 2:15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then 1 John 2:17, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." How important is the will of God to us? It's everything. And so it makes sense that Paul would say, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." My friends, this prayer is huge. We're going to look at other elements of it and benefits next week. But in the meantime, I want you to please pray this for me. If you do anything else to apply this message, pray it for the pastor, okay? But when you pray it for me, pray it for others. There's a brother among us who did just that. When I preached this 20 years ago, Scott Sodergren memorized the text. I didn't even know he did it. But after I preached a similar message about pray this for me, and I went through these things, I began to notice that when Scott would pray, when we were praying for the church or praying for somebody else, it would just kind of flow out of him, and he would pray word for word this prayer. And I thought, wow, that's really great. Scott took seriously what we're saying, and he actually memorized it and began to incorporate it in his prayer. So I asked him about it. I called him. And I said, did that happen as a result of hearing the message? He said, oh, yeah. And said, in fact, he said 5 years ago, if I have the story right, he said 5 years ago, I was asked to come back to a Coast Guard fellowship, and he was speaking or praying in front of the group, and it just came out of him. He just prayed that prayer over the group. He said at the rehearsal dinner for my daughter when she got married, that prayer just came out of me again for this new couple to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, bearing fruit in every good work and all the other elements of it. And you think about that. What a relevant prayer for so many contexts. And it's more than just, Lord, help them. Now, is there anything wrong with saying, Lord, help them? Of course, that's wonderful prayer. But I think God's calling us to something deeper, something more profound, something closer to the details of what God does in somebody's life. And that takes work. That takes some thinking. That takes some effort. And not just always praying something that's rather lazy. I'm not diminishing our prayers. I'm just saying I think God is calling us to something greater. And so as we have this, the vision of our lives, the will of God, we can learn to pray for each other in a way that will hopefully be more effective and powerful in their lives. And God is giving us a new tool. God is giving us a new understanding to be able to deepen. And how many of us, if we're really Christians, how many of us don't have at least a desire inside? Lord, I want to learn how to pray better. Certainly we do. Here it is. So pray this for me, will you? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to apply this text. God, take us to a new place. Deepen our prayer life for each other. Lord, give us a holy hunger and a desire to learn how to effectively use this amazing gift of prayer on behalf of other people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire this with all of our heart. I thank you for Scott, who took seriously 20 years ago or so this message, and now it's still affecting his prayer life today. Lord, I'm excited to think what you will do as a result of your word going out as the example of prayer through the Apostle Paul. And I ask that you would help us to make those decisions that need to be made. And for those here this morning who may have never given their life to Jesus Christ, and all this sounds rather strange to them, I pray that they would somehow, by the aid of your Spirit, the grace of your enabling power on their life, to open their eyes to their need for Jesus Christ, their need to care about the will of God and not just the selfish desires that they have, that your mind would matter to them, that they would want you, and they would open their life to you and say, Lord Jesus Christ, come in and take over. Fill me, saturate me with a new desire for your will. Lord, be our vision of what a real prayer life can look like. And I pray this in the name of Jesus.